that's what they're doing in all the countries in which they're engaged.
Mm. And, of course, Bolsonaro is a former military officer, isn't he? And I just wonder, do you think it's possible that he's opened his country up to Israeli espionage then?
Well, this is obviously what the Israelis are trying to do. They try and do it in the UK and the US, which are their notional allies, and of course they'll do the same in Brazil. If Brazil thinks it's just an ally and they're going to work together, well, no, I mean, they're going to be penetrated, and the Israelis will use that to their own advantage, either to project their own power in Latin America or to gain power against and subvert the Brazilian state itself. So, you know, as we're now in a position where Lula is the new president of Brazil, you know, what's going to happen with those contracts? I mean, if Lula knew what he was doing, he would, of course, have cancelled these contracts and removed the Israelis straight away, but that hasn't happened yet.
No, indeed. Of course, the thing is, though, I mean, has Bolsonaro facilitated it, though? I mean,
Of course he has. I mean, once you get these contracts in place and you appoint Brazilian military people to the boards of the companies, you're fusing together Israeli foreign policy interests and the security interests of the security state in Brazil.
And finally, David, I mean, looking ahead, how do you think the Palestinian and Latin American relations will develop in the years ahead?
Well, I mean, you have to think about this in terms of how you think the revolution in Palestine is going to develop. And from my point of view, it looks like we're entering into a new intense phase of resistance in Palestine, with the possibility of the full liberation of Palestine within the next few years. Mm. And that will mean that there will be an increasing need for solidarity, but also an increasing desire to give solidarity, because what happens usually in these sort of scenarios, whether it's an anti-colonial revolution or an anti-settler colonial revolution, is that once the liberation movement comes closer to liberation, that the support rallies all around the world. And you saw that with South Africa, you saw that in relation to a number of other countries, Algeria. So what we'll see is, with Latin American countries, is especially those which are already supporting Palestine, that their support will intensify and it will be added to by other countries which will come on board.
Mm. Do you think it's significant that, you know, that solidarity is more pronounced in former, you know, in countries that were former, you know, subject to, you know, colonisation by Western powers?
I don't think it's just that they were subject to colonisation, but it's that they have their own immediate history of having to win their freedom through armed struggle. And that's the key clincher, isn't it? People understand that you've got to fight, you know, if you're going to overthrow military dictatorships. And people in Western Europe don't really have that history. We don't, not in the last 50 years.
No,
whereas people in other parts of the world do have that history.
No, indeed. Well, I'm afraid the clock's beaten us again today, so we're going to have to leave it there. I want to thank our guests, Pablo Navarrete, and, of course, our resident expert, Professor David Miller. And thank you. Don't just leave it there. The stories and scrutiny that we provide are being suppressed by corporate media and big tech. So help us to beat the censorship by sharing today's programme on social media. We'll be back next week with more investigations and analysis on Palestine Declassified. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
In the limelight. Experts have recently warned that the probability of U.S. economic downturn in 2023 is very high, despite the signs of easing inflation. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT had an eye on this issue, saying higher interest rates will push the U.S. economy into recession in the coming year. The Wall Street Journal reported recently, citing its latest quarterly survey of economists. According to the report by Wall Street Journal, business and academic economists on average put the probability of a recession in the next 12 months at 61%. The forecast is slightly changed from 63% in October's survey. The WSJ report indicated that the Federal Reserve had initially hoped it could bring down inflation with only a slowing in economic growth rather than an outright contraction, an outcome dubbed a soft landing. However, three-quarters of respondents polled by the Wall Street Journal said the Fed wouldn't achieve a soft landing this year. The warning comes despite a slightly more optimistic outlook on inflation. The report said that, as measured by the year-over-year change in the Consumer Price Index, inflation has eased from 9.1% last June to 6.5% in December. Economists expect it to fall to 3.1% by the end of this year and see it ending 2024 at 2.4%. While recent inflation prints have shown some progress, a few persistent categories like core services are associated with the historically tight labor market, suggesting that there is still a long way to go for the Fed. Deutsche Bank economists told the WSJ in the survey. They explained the Fed would stay on its tightening trajectory to restore the rebalance of labor market and price stability, which, in our view, would engineer a sharp rise in unemployment and recession. Meanwhile, chief economist at EY Partinen, Greg Thaco, said that while services activity remains robust, the housing sector is tumbling under the weight of elevated mortgage rates and manufacturing activity is stalling, both signaling a broader economic downturn is likely coming. The expert expects the combination of persistent inflation, tighter financial conditions, and weaker global growth will push the U.S. economy into a mild recession in the first half of 2023. Overall, economists said that a recession can't be avoided, but that they expect it to be relatively shallow and short-lived. On average, they expect gross domestic product to expand at 0.1% annual rate in the first quarter of this year and to contract at 0.4% in the second. They see no growth for the third quarter and a 0.6% growth rate for the fourth, according to the report. Also, Arab News wrote in this regard that two-thirds of chief economists at the World Economic Forum have predicted a global recession in 2023 with continued geopolitical tensions and further monetary tightening in the US and Europe. The conclusion came in key findings of the chief economist outlook launched on Monday, January 16th, on the first day of the forum's annual meeting in Davos, Switzerland. Of the majority predicting a recession, 18% said it was extremely likely, against a third of respondents who thought the opposite. The outlook in September 2022 was slightly less gloomy, when 64% of respondents stated that a global recession was somewhat likely in 2023. Sadia Zahidi, managing director at the WEF, said, with two-thirds of chief economists expecting a worldwide recession in 2023, the global economy is in a precarious position. The current high inflation, low growth, high debt, and high fragmentation environment reduces incentives for the investments needed to get back to growth and raise living standards for the world's most vulnerable, she added. Leaders must look beyond today's crises to invest in food and energy innovation, education and skills development, and in job creating high potential markets of tomorrow. There is no time to lose. When surveyed about China, half of respondents said they expected a strong growth, while the remainder predicted the opposite. Recent efforts to loosen the country's zero-COVID policy were aimed at yielding a boost to growth, but it remained to be seen how disruptive the policy shift would be, namely in relation to health impacts. Inflation was expected to vary significantly across regions, with 5% of the chief economies predicting high inflation in China, while 57% believed the surge would happen in Europe. After a year of sharp and coordinated central bank tightening, the chief economist said the monetary policy stance would likely remain constant in most of the world this year. A majority, however, expected further monetary tightening in Europe and the US, 59% and 55% respectively. They highlighted that 2023 was likely to involve a difficult balancing act for policymakers between tightening too much or too little. Business activity was also forecast to receive numerous blows in 2023. 9 out of 10 respondents expected both weak demand and high borrowing costs to weigh on firms, with more than 60% also pointing to higher input costs. The chief economist expected the challenges to lead multinational businesses to cut costs, with 86% predicting that firms would reduce operational expenses, 78% expecting layoffs, and 77% seeing optimized supply chains this year. The chief economist expected the global landscape to remain challenging for businesses. 100% of respondents said global geopolitical trends would continue redrawing the map of world economic activity along new geopolitical fissures and fault lines.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. Today we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Naqvi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The listeners, Professor Naqvi is a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University, and we have had this pleasure to have him in the studio. We, in this program, discuss your problems, questions related to the Islamic upbringing and different topics which have a very great deal with the Islamic upbringing of children. And the answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad and his family, may peace be upon them. Well, Professor Naqvi, we have been discussing about love and obedience in the upbringing. I would just want you to give us the basics of the theme that we have today, and then we will go to the audience questions.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Basically, I think that it is important to understand that all our actions and our behavior with respect to each other, especially, and especially when we're about to raise children, we need to understand that this relationship has to be based upon love and affection. And it's not just loving people by having those emotions and feelings inside you. It's more about expressing those feelings in a proper way. But how does that come about? Because feelings have to translate into actions. But based on the worldview which we have, the ideology which we talk about and profess about, Islam and the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt al Islam, the most prominent thing is the love of Allah Almighty, from which the love of all mankind should emanate. If we should know that Allah Almighty in the first place loves His creations, especially mankind, human beings. Basically, it's because of love that He has created everything. We believe that He has, number one, He is omniscient, He knows everything, His knowledge expands everything. And then His knowledge changes into His will based on the love of Himself and His creations. And then that changes into omnipotence. Not that it changes, it is the omnipotence and is over all power over the universe is extended because of that knowledge and that love that is in His very essence.
Okay.
And now, so basically the creation of the world is based on that love that He has.
Yeah.
And then He expects us to love Him. And He expects us to obey Him.
It's often said that the amount of love that a mother has towards a child, it's not just 0.11% of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has towards a human being. So how do we relate that, basically? How do we come to know about that?
Actually, the problem is, which we need to resolve in our lives, is that how can we manage the love that we have for our children, for us, for our close kinsmen and our family members and our each other? How can it be subsumed and brought under the umbrella of the love of Allah Almighty? That is the important thing.
All right.
Because
love everybody has, like each parent has love for his child. But you're saying the important thing over here is how that love gets reflected in that parent and how he's able to show
that this love is the love of the ultimate God. Well, we'll discuss more on the topic. Let's go for a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have Professor Naqavi with us, and we are discussing a theme today in upbringing is love. And Professor Naqavi, you were saying that parents do love their children. All parents have different parents love their children differently. However, it's very important that this love should reflect the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. As you said, everyone has love for his children or their children. Why? Because they are his or her offspring. They belong to him or her. Just in the same way that Allah loves us, because he has created us. He loves himself, therefore he loves his creations. In the same way, we have played a role in the birth of our children, so they belong to us in this sense, because we have become a part of the cause and effect system that Allah has created, through which our children come to this world. And so they belong to us, so we love them because they are ours. I don't love another person's child because he's not from me. That child is not from me. But the most important thing is that this chain has to be reflected, this chain of effect, cause and effect. The cause is Allah Almighty. He has created us, and through us he has created our children. So this love of Allah should be extended through our love to our children. Our love of our children should not be because they are our children, because they have been given to us by Allah Almighty. Therefore, the result would be that we do not expect them to obey us. We expect them to obey Him. So right. Obedience to Allah is the primary concern. That is the ultimate thing.
So
we need to train our children in such a way they obey Allah Almighty and they love Allah Almighty.
So are you actually trying to say, like, we as parents, when we become kind to our children, and sometimes we have these questions kind of like, if you forgive your child for any damn mistake, he was expecting to get punished very severely. And then when you actually forgive your child, so are you trying to say, when such children come up and they say, hey, mom, how come are you so forgiving? Or, hey, dad, how come are you so forgiving? And then this mother should give a reply kind of, because Allah is forgiving, because Allah is kind. So that's how I am kind. And I'm one of his, one of a very smallest, tiny, like, things in his object, in his creation.
Yes, so one of the aspects is this, that what you're saying, that when a child is being forgiven by his children, he feels that parents are doing the right thing. They're doing a good thing. But they should also know.
They should relate it to the actual cause.
Exactly. The important thing is that a lot of people say, we should fear Allah Almighty. What is taqwa? Fearing Allah Almighty. To fear Allah. To have the fear of Allah Almighty. Whereas we should have the love of Allah Almighty in our hearts. Why do we say the fear of Allah Almighty?
Well,
Allah something to be feared? From?
Because if you are scared of something, then you how come you can love that personality? Love comes when you are very actually free and relaxed with someone, and then is when you that love comes in. Well, we'll discuss more on this after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household,
and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Naqavi, and we're discussing love as a main theme in Islamic upbringing. Professor Naqavi, before going to the break, you made us understand some very important concepts, that the actual cause of love in this world is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and its effect is reflected in its creation, like in that of parents and children love. So one of the important questions that we have reached right now is, how can we develop love for Allah and our children when at the same time we are telling them to fear Allah?
Exactly. So we need to understand ourselves that the fear of Allah Almighty is not something separate from the love of Allah Almighty. When we say that Allah Almighty becomes displeased, or we should fear Him because we would not like to offend Him, we should not make Him angry with us, He should not express His wrath upon us, He should not put us to punishments, give us punishments. Or, for example, there are earthquakes and natural calamities, disasters going on, and this is the expression of the wrath of Allah Almighty. He is ghadab. Then we say, look, no, but His ghadab is surpassed by His love and for His mercy. His mercy is much more than His ghadab and His wrath and His anger. Now, there are two ways of understanding this. We say love and anger are two parallel things, or we can say no, anger or displeasure is a result of the love that He has. He loves us and He wants us to become perfect people, good people, and because we stray from that path, when we deviate from that path, He dislikes the fact that we are deviating from the right path. So His love, His fear, His anger, His displeasure is also a result of His love. So in the same way, when we are angry with our children, it's because of our love for them. And they should realize that if my parents are becoming angry, it's not because they are they have personal emotions and feelings and they have been, you know, put off by my actions. No, they are concerned with my behavior. They are concerned with my becoming a good person. Mm-hmm. So therefore, just as Allah Almighty's anger is surpassed by His love and mercy, and actually the anger and the thing which we should fear is His displeasure, because we are deviating from the path that He has shown us. And actually, the anger is also a part of the love. It is due to the love that He has for us. In the same way, we have to bring up our children to make them realize that if we scold them, if we show them, show our displeasure with the actions, it's not because of their personal feelings. It's because of our
love and care.
Love and care that we want them to be on the right path. And we want them to be on the right path which Allah Almighty has shown, not the right path which we think.
Which we actually see as the right path. Well, here we have groups now, groups of people who get developed into two categories. Some who either are very obedient to Allah, and some who become disobedient. How these, when they become adults, become two different kinds of personalities, sometimes even from the same families. We'll discuss this more under the same theme in upcoming episode. Thank you so much, Professor Naqavi, for being with us. Thank you so much to our listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen to our program again, please go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab COI, Call of Islam, and you'll find our programs there. Well, you can also search us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam. If you have any queries, any questions, feel free to email us at English Radio at the rate of IRIB.IR. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us enlighten our minds and souls with an admonishment from the Holy Prophet's fourth infallible heir, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him. O son of Adam, you are on the right as long as you're admonished by your own self. Care very much for maintaining judgment with yourself, and betake fear as your slogan, and caution as your garment. O son of Adam, you will unquestionably be dead, resurrected, and standing before your Lord the Majestic. You should prepare an answer for all of that.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/EN.
Saudi Arabia.
Part 3.
Saudi Arabia these days has made headlines in many parts of the world, from its domestic politics and relations with the U.S. to its ground and aerial attacks on Yemen. But one of these developments was very important and strange. Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi, who was once the most trusted journalist of the royal family, went missing in a peculiar way. He entered the Saudi consulate in Istanbul, but never came out. After an hour, his fiancée, who was waiting outside, informed his colleagues at the Washington Post via social media. And after several days, Jamal Khashoggi grabbed the headlines across the world. The operation that was aimed at eliminating Khashoggi turned into the biggest scandal in Saudi history. But the point is that Saudi Arabia and Turkey have their stories connected to one another in a strange place, in Istanbul, or the ancient city of Constantinople, the capital city of the Ottoman Empire, which goes back to 100 years ago when the First World War ended, the Ottoman Empire collapsed, and Saudi Arabia was born. Britain is also making attempts to attack the Ottomans elsewhere at the Dardanelles. If fighting is successful there, it will lead to the conquest of Constantinople and will create a significant divide between the Ottoman and German fronts. The conquest of Constantinople could also lead to the total collapse of the Ottoman Empire. On March 15, 1915, the British and French joint navy entered the scene. But Turkish forces deployed at the mouth of Dardanelles and armed with heavy artillery and underwater minefields prevented them from entering the strait. They sank 3 warships and caused heavy damage to 7 others. 10 out of 18 warships that had entered were removed from the battlefield due to serious damage. Winston Churchill, the architect of the operation, was forced to step down after the defeat. However, a month later, British military officials made a new attempt to deploy forces off the Turkish coast of Gallipoli. They had decided to seize the Ottoman artillery to make up for their defeat at the Dardanelles. When the British Secretary of War was pulling out his remaining troops of the Dardanelles, one of his assistants, Sir Mark Sykes, returned to London from a long trip to the Middle East. He came on the scene by submitting a plan to Kitchener to launch a revolution in the Middle East in order to change course in the battle against the Ottomans. Sir Mark Sykes was an experienced journalist on Ottoman affairs and a British embassy officer in Constantinople for 4 years. Therefore, Britain began a complicated game to win the hearts of the Arabs without giving them a clear and unequivocal commitment so that they would not act in favor of the Ottomans and until the fate of the Arab regions is decided following the war. The negotiations on the future of the Middle East were completely confidential and held only between France and Britain without the presence of other parties. A review of reports from that meeting shows that although France and Britain were apparently on the same front, they clashed over every single part of the Arabian regions. The De Bunsen Committee believed that Britain should divide the regions in a way that those under French rule would stretch from the Mediterranean coasts of Syria and Lebanon to Mosul Governorate. Britain was even ready to relinquish Mosul despite its vast oil reserves, but used France to protect itself against Russia. The presence of France would prevent Russia's infiltration into southern regions. At the end of the day, both Sykes and Picot achieved what they wanted without seeking views of the millions of people living in those regions. Sharif Hussein began an uprising to capture Arab lands on June 16, 1916. The uprising had Britain's all-out support. But it had little success and was halted by Ottoman airstrikes in a short period of time. According to the Arab Bulletin published by the British Foreign Office's headquarters in Cairo, the uprising by Sharif Hussein practically failed a year after it began, costing Britain £11 million. London now expected Sharif Hussein's forces to only support themselves. The skinny young man was immortalized by David Lean's movie, The Lawrence of Arabia, made years later. The movie depicted him as the savior of Arabs under oppression by the Ottoman Empire. Lawrence's mission was to revive the Hejaz uprising led by Sharif Hussein, which was dying down. Lawrence met with Faisal, another son of Sharif Hussein, and found him the best choice for the Hejaz uprising. He suggested that Sharif Hussein's forces fight with the Ottomans as guerrillas and under British command. The idea was welcomed by British military officials in Cairo at a time when even one soldier fighting on the Western Front during the First World War was of great value in Europe. In late November 1916, and thanks to the plan, Lawrence was with Faisal. This time, Lawrence also reached an agreement with Ouda Abu Taya, who was the sheikh or leader of the Huwaita tribe. They headed to Aqaba, a small port on the southern Cape of Palestine, where British ships dared not enter because the coastal artillery of the Aqaba port was in the hands of several hundreds of Ottoman forces. Ouda was in command and Lawrence was accompanying him. Ouda, with his military acumen, transferred fighters to the north through the Saudi coastline, and therefore their movement remained concealed. On July the 6th, the Aqaba garrison fell into their hands unknowingly and suddenly. Finally, France and Britain intensified battles against the Middle East, and eventually, the British army advanced into Mesopotamia and captured Baghdad on March the 11th of 1917, following a regular operation. Britain's war cabinet decided that Baghdad should have an Arab government under British rule. In the autumn of 1917, Britain invaded Palestine under the command of General Allenby. Simultaneously, Faisal's forces attacked the Ottoman army, and Lawrence acted as the liaison officer between them and British commanders. Finally, General Edmund Allenby entered Jerusalem al-Quds and declared martial law there. Allenby was now able to head to Damascus and then Constantinople.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program. Today is a special. For today's discussion and program, we want to talk about how to strengthen the faith. Stay tuned.
Assalamu alaikum.
Today, Tuesday, is the 7th of the month of Sha'ban 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the nights of Sha'ban 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of February 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We would like to bless our program with some ayahs and verses of the Holy Quran. And for today's special program, we want to start it with Surah Al-Anfal, ayahs 2 and 3. Let's listen and then we'll continue our program.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون.
The believers are only those who, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts become fearful, and when His verses are recited to them, it increases them in faith, and upon their Lord they rely.
الذين يقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون.
The ones who establish prayer, and from what we have provided them, they spend.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The true believers are those who are in the awe of Allah because of His glorification and veneration. That is, when their speech is delivered upon Allah's justice, retribution, and power, they dread. And when their speech is about His bounties, kindness, graces, and rewards, they feel peace in themselves. Moreover, whenever a believer remembers the divine bounties and forgiveness of Allah, he obtains a favorable opinion and he rests. But when he remembers his own sins, he becomes inconvenient and anxious. Strengthening the faith. Faith and taqwa are two things that must be owned by humans in order to carry out the command of Allah as well as possible. If we do not have the faith, it will certainly bring laziness to carry out all the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Creating and nurturing a connection with Allah is the fastest and most beneficial way to increase faith. This is the foundational requirement for strengthening the faith in Allah. Every Muslim suffers from dips in their faith. We all go through the highs and lows of life, and our faith can often be severely affected by it. Regardless of how religious or pious you see yourself to be, everyone experiences increases and decreases in faith throughout their life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. In this very session, we're trying to talk about the ways to strengthen our beliefs, or iman. So the path towards iman, the path towards strengthening the iman is quite clear, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it clear for humanity and for the mankind. Anyone that enters into this path with his wisdom and with his nature and fitrah, so he undoubtedly will find the way without any ambiguity. So that's why through the path of iman, the righteous action can be shown and can find and can be materialized. Naturally, we can say that the iman, actually the righteous actions, are a good sign and signal for a strong belief or iman. So it means that there is sort of a mutual contact or mutual effects between iman and righteous actions, between beliefs and righteous actions. As much as we strengthen our beliefs, our righteous actions and right activities and right actions would be more and would be seen even more in the eyes of ourselves and others. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge that if this action is righteous or not. But as a human being, we can understand that what we have done is based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us or not, and is it based on the inner belief that we have gained or not. But it doesn't mean that we have to show it off and actually talk about it in front of others.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
How to strengthen the faith. Believe in Allah's mercy. Believing in Allah's mercy is an important aspect of religion. No matter how low you are feeling right now, just remember that this too shall pass. Allah is closer to you than your jugular vein. He loves you more than 70 mothers. He will never abandon you. Just trust Him with all your heart and hand over your affairs to Him. Allah also states in the Holy Quran, He is the most merciful. In Surah Zumar, Ayah 53, we read, "Despair not of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins." Perform the religious deeds with sincere intention and watch how your faith boosts up.
You are the hope for our club. Don't give up, no despair. There's nothing you can't repair. You can change this world to a better world with your souls, with your souls.
Types of certainty. Certainty has degrees. These degrees are referred to in the Quran as certain knowledge, to see with the eye of certainty and certain truths. The verses 5 and 7 of Surah Takaffur say, "Nay, if you had known with certain knowledge, you should most certainly have seen hell. Then you shall most certainly see it with the eye of certainty." Refer to the first and second degrees, respectively, and verse 95 of Surah Al-Waqi'ah states, "Most surely this is a certain truth," which refers to the third degree of conviction.
know, the Day of Judgment, brothers and sisters, is called, one of the names of the Day of Judgment is Yawmul Hasra. Hasra means regret. It's like when you missed out on something. Imagine they tell you there was this huge sale where everything was 90% off at your favorite store. And you only find out after it finishes. What's that feeling that you have? That's called hasra. Why didn't I know earlier? Why didn't I take advantage? That regret is called hasra. Why is it called the day of hasra? One reason is because we will regret sinning, obviously. We will regret not praying, doing all those good deeds. I will see other individuals who I knew in the community did so much good, but I didn't. So obviously I will have regret. But another reason is because of all the wasted time that I will find in my book of A'mal. You know, Allah will give us a book of A'mal on the Day of Judgment. Every single thing is mentioned in it. Everything. Can you imagine? How many volumes is that book? Only Allah knows. For some of us that like to chat and chatter the whole day, it's probably 1,000 volumes. Every single lol that I sent on WhatsApp or text messages, you'll find everything there. The Holy Quran mentions that clearly. وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ وَيَقُولُونَ يَا وَيْلَتَنَا مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. Many individuals, the Quran says, who had not done their job in this dunya, their obligations towards Allah, when they look at their book of A'mal, and it may be a digital book, we don't know. The Quran says a book, but it could be something digital. They will say, oh my God, what type of book is this? Everything small, large, it's mentioned in it. So you're just looking through your book and you see all this wasted time on social media. I could have easily, at least some of that time, done some good deeds. Why didn't I?
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program, Today's Special. For more information, do not forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.